The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God. Well, brethren, it's hard to believe that we're at the second Sabbath since the Feast of Tabernacles, and how time is flying by already. In some ways, are we still living and rejoicing about the feast that we've just observed? Living, rejoicing, as we're adapting back into our normal routine that isn't very normal. As we adapt in other ways, it seems like the feast has been away a very long time, even though some people are just returning home. Brethren, wherever you decided to keep God's feast, hopefully we have all brought back something that we need to learn about ourselves, and something we can relate to others. It seems we need to relate to others when it comes to glorifying God and Jesus Christ. When you think about it, it's going to be about 12 and a half months before we'll be able to celebrate God's Feast of Tabernacles again. But in the meantime, what are we doing with the knowledge that we have heard? What are we doing with the knowledge that God has given us at His feast? So are we going to study it? Are we going to refer back to it during this year to keep it fresh in our mind, growing spiritually as God gives us guidance and direction in our life? Or are we going to lose the information because we're back in a heartless society where we become wrapped up in the world's confusion, being too busy and focused on our issues and the issues of life than to be focused about God's future plan for all of mankind? See, every feast, we should come back home with more excitement and enthusiasm about wanting to know more about God and His plan for both you, me, and everyone else who has ever lived on this earth. For me, it's a time to spread the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God through our actions and conversations with others. See, most people want to know, where have you been? It is a time for us to be on fire for God. It's a time for action. Because we need to realize, brethren, that Christ is now another year closer to His return. And through our examples, through our conversations, we have the opportunity to show man there is a better way of life coming. Do you believe this? Do you want this? See, our Lord to return to this earth to establish the kingdom of God, it's something we all, as members, as Christians, should look forward to with desire. See, we have returned 8 days from a spiritual rejuvenation of our minds, living reality most people only in the world can dream about. How precious is this understanding to you? Think about this. Mankind has always dreamed of a utopia, a place for peace and serenity, where he can come to be away from all fears and problems in his life. In other ways, it's something we've probably all dreamed about also. But we have just come back from that place that most people dream about, that Feast of Tabernacles. Because God has given us the knowledge through His Holy Spirit to where we can look into the future and live a symbolic life in such a place. Like every feast I've attended, there's always something that is said that makes me stand up or sit up and take attention or notice to. And that something is what I would like to share with you today. Brethren, where are you in your relationship with God? I'd like to take a little survey about ourselves. On a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being the perfect relationship and 1 being an extremely poor relationship, how would you rate your relationship with God? Well, before you answer the question and while you're thinking about your answer, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and picking up in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the things of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, whereas God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and putting the word of reconciliation in us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As through God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, we are to reconcile or be reconciled to God, being one with God, changing our way of life from being an enemy of God to becoming a friend of God to the highest possible standards. And those standards are the one God gets to set for each one of us to conform to. It's loving and outgoing relationship so that nothing can come between you and God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "For he is our peace, he making us both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, making peace between them, and so that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity in himself. And he came to preach peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Where are we, brethren, in our relationship with God? Is Jesus Christ the one that is completely living in us, controlling us by the Holy Spirit? Or are we only allowing Christ to intervene in our life after we have done everything that we desire to do to try to resolve and solve our own problems? And then, brethren, when we do see our faults and we're on flat on the floor, are we crying out for help, having a self-conscious attitude? We still want to put limits on what Christ can do for each one of us because of our own selfish pride. See, we should know by now, if we do not let God intervene 100% in our life, our life's problems can really never be resolved at all. Things are not going to get better in this world, regardless of what man believes, how he can stimulate growth, how he can create jobs, income, whatever he thinks he can do. They're not going to get any better. They're going to continue to get worse because man does not want God to intervene in his life. Let us not become careless with what God is doing through each one of us, his people, his children. See, God is going to allow man to destroy himself from everything he has earned or man has made for himself. God is going to allow it to be taken all away and destroyed. But in that process, the saints will be affected. They'll be affected in their physical life during this time, leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. It will be our test also. Are we going to give up on God or finish the race that God has called us all to run? The church itself, they'll go through their problems also. Some are persecuted, as we can read in Scripture. Some are killed. Some end up in tribulation. Some end up in a place of safety. The church, God's people, we will all have to share problems. We'll have differences on how they need to be dealt with. And that depends, how our problems are resolved, depends on how we allow God to fight our battles. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And picking up in verse 14. It says, "In whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he reconciled in the body of flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and without charge in his sight. See, we can read this and see that Paul's writing that Paul was a minister of God, and he was on fire for God's way of life. If you were to walk in Paul's shoes, how far could you walk in them? We are all to be servants of God, ministering God's good news of the kingdom of God to the world as a witness. See, the word minister can be translated in many other words. It can refer to as teacher, servant, one of authority, one who has an office in the body. And there are many more titles to this word, along with many more definitions. See, God does so much for his people, giving them the truth and knowledge of the kingdom of God and the understanding of the true meaning of what life really pictures. What are we doing, brethren, to give back to God for the blessings that he has given each one of us? See, God has given us the authority in his word to go and make disciples throughout the nation. But how do we do this? We have to have a relationship with God. We have to have a relationship with God so we know what God requires each one of us to do and how we are to set the right example for others to follow. And as we teach by example, we live what we preach the way of life we are to live. And one of those ways we teach is by attitude. Attitude. Attitude must be molded to the nature of God. And when we get kicked around by others, what is our attitude towards them? What is our attitude about or towards ourselves when we are down? See, we must have a godly attitude towards life. Our attitude of life must be spiritual. Because if we do not have this in the right place, we cannot have a godly life in the physical. See, attitude is the main determining factor. Because if we cannot control ourselves, how is God going to control us? When we were of the world, we had no knowledge of God. We did what pleased us, but when God started to work with us, something began to change in us. We began to become conscious of ourselves and all the actions that we begin to do. We still sinned, but we began to become aware of the sin we have committed. And through that sorrow, it led us to repentance. Our attitude also begins to change to conform to the nature of God, and through the willingness of desiring to have a good attitude. God blesses us through the wisdom and understanding. Picking up in verse 9 in Colossians 1, it says, "For this we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be full or filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to the might of his glory, unto all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who delivered us out of the powers of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." See, attitude is a very vital part of God's Holy Spirit. It is the way to determine and examine our love towards God. If we are kind and considerate to others, we will be giving the attitude that gives peace to those who we affect. But if the attitude gives strifes to others, where is God in our attitude? Once again, repentance is a very valuable tool that God gives us. It allows us to be clean, where we can come before God's throne and tell Him how sorry we are for breaking His law. See, the world does not know what it means to repent. Worldly sorrow only changes the self and builds up the confidence of one who did the offending. It is not a true repentance because the focus is on oneself, having sorrow for either being caught or because he wasn't able to achieve the goal that required the offense. Godly sorrow, however, is the acceptance we sinned against God, and through spiritual repentance, we give the glory to praise to God, knowing through spiritual repentance produces life, for life promotes and produces real godly change in our life to where we do have godly nature. Let's turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And in those days comes John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who spoke of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, making you ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Well, brethren, are we making our path straight? We are if we're recognizing when we need to repent. Repentance is the core doctrine of the gospel of God. You can have all the head knowledge and know about God's plan, have all understanding of what the holy days and how they come into a play, but without spiritual repentance, head knowledge does not draw you any closer to God. It only makes you think you're knowledgeable about God. If our focus is not completely on God through repentance of a humble heart, then the focus is not really on God, but on ourself, which is sin. But are we repenting not to just draw closer to God, but are we repenting to draw close to God to where we can put it in the vernacular to want to sit on God's lap, to be close with Him? The only way we can do that is we need to know where we stand in our relationship with God. See, God cannot be around sin. It's impossible for Him to be. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 26. It says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain trouble his own house, but he that hath gifts shall live, or hates gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pour out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat." See, God wants to fellowship with us in every way possible. He wants us to be his children, but his children must be righteous children. Where do we place our focus on attitude? Is it on God or is it on ourself? We need to think, brethren. We need to think about what we say and what we do, because we never know who is listening and we never know who it's going to affect. We need to know that through our thinking, we are producing godly nature in everything we do. There may be people in the church who believe because they are attending regularly, they can coast in on the skirt tails of the church by following the direction of the ministry without questioning. They have the attitude of not wanting to win the prize, but they have the attitude to just want to finish the race. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and picking up in verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that those running in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Brethren, we're to run it to win. As verse 25 says, "For everyone who strives for the ministry is temperate in all things, then those truly that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." When I think about this, one way to look at it is we're to do away with all the things that would take us off of that prize. We're to fashion and mold our minds to that end, to that final goal. where we can win, to where it doesn't take us away from it. And as athletes train to win their physical reward, we are training to win our spiritual reward. As verse 26 says, so then run, as it's not if it were uncertain, and so I fight, not as one who beats the air. Basically, a way you can look at this is, let's make it count. Make it count. Give it all we have. We don't want to do it halfway. Paul is also telling us that our nature should be to do the best, and to be the best in everything that we do. See, God does not settle for average. He wants the very best from each one of us. As Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, nor plan, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 14. It says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, be of this mind. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, God shall reveal this to you. See, God deserves our very best, as I said, in everything we do. God has given us His very best. He has given us His Son to die for us, so that we may be able to live. See, what God gives us is a gift. But sometimes we think because we may live a righteous life, we become demanding in our wants and in our desires for what we want from God, and then trying to dictate how we want God to deliver. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, it says, for let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So is our main focus, brethren, on our way of thinking? Is our speech on God's way of speaking? Is our wavelength on God's wavelength or on ours? See, too many people today in the church of God, I don't believe, take God's warnings very seriously. And we're all guilty of this. We're all human. But we have a chance to draw closer to God more than ever before. As I said, we just returned, just what, 8-10 days ago, from 8 days of spiritual enlightenment, of mental refreshing and renewing of the mind. Did we, brethren, use our time wisely? Another thing to think about, God calls us for doctrine. He calls us for doctrine so we may know what is the right teaching of God, so we may see our faults. We can learn. We can learn about ourselves, and we become the right people for God. See, not a people that some world organizations, pagan ideas, or churches today follow. We, brethren, are the people of God. How much does this knowledge mean to you? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Picking up in verse 1 through 5. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you be also tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall have he rejoice in himself alone, and not in one another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. No one, brethren, is going to carry or be able to carry your sins, except for Jesus Christ, and He has already dealt with them. We have to work together to encourage one another to walk the way that Jesus walked. And it can be done. We have to examine ourselves to see where we have kept and continue keeping our baggage and get rid of it, not setting it in a corner, thinking we'll deal with it at a later time. We need to fight the good fight, as we are told, to win the race, win the prize. We will win the war against Satan, but brethren, we may have some casualties, but we will win. We are in a battle for our eternal life, but we have to ask ourselves and remember, what is our salvation worth? What sacrifice are we willing to lay down our life for and to receive salvation? In Matthew chapter 18, we can read where Christ gave the example of what it means to sacrifice for the kingdom of God, and also what needs to be done to enter in. In verse 7 of Matthew chapter 18, it says, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for it is necessary that offenses come, or offense comes, but whether to that man of whom the offense comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to offend, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or feet to be cast in everlasting fire. And if your eye offends, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and be cast in fire." See, we must learn to think, learn to speak like God. Then we can do all things. We can achieve all things through Christ who gives us strength. Brethren, this is nothing new. I know this. You know this. But the question I always keep asking myself is, why do I always want to make excuses to justify my actions when I may have been told or confronted of a problem? The true answer is usually, I am not letting Jesus Christ lead me to deal with the problem, but rather I am trying to lead Christ on how I want the problem or trial to be dealt with. The feast pictures a time that God has restored to this earth a perfect utopia, a time of peace and happiness for all of mankind. And then we understand the second resurrection taking place, and those people who will have a chance to learn about God. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful time. But brethren, our time is now. Are we getting the most out of our training God is teaching us? One other way we can teach is we need to take charge of our own life. We need to get wisdom that we can use to help take charge in our life, so Jesus Christ can live in us. Taking charge of our life is also making the correct decisions that are pleasing to God. The seven laws of success is something that we rarely talk about these days, but they are a vital part in our life. The first six show dedication to God, even though it has to do with our own well-being. See, God has given us truth and everything to make us complete. He's given us His Holy Spirit to see the vision of the kingdom of God. We just have to tap into it. But looking back at ourselves, what type of skill God has given to each one of us to help further His church? See, skill is the ability gained through practice. But skill without integrity equals nothing. What good is skill, brethren, if it is not being used? What good is integrity, which is the uprightness of nature being complete and undivided? What good is integrity if it is not being done in the right attitude? Let's turn to Psalms. Psalms chapter 119 and picking up in verse 138. It says, "Thy testimony that you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten thy word. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." See, the church of God needs to have a great deal of skill and integrity to serve God and His people. See, many can go through the motions of service, but only those who have these traits truly serve God. When one has been served by them, It gives the person that they're serving a sense of joy because the service is about God and it's not about themselves. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Scripture we're all familiar with, one we hear a lot. In order for this scripture that we're getting ready to read to take place, we must have skill and integrity, because not everybody in the world is happy. Not everybody that knows the truth of God is always happy. And if we listen to them, we ourselves can become infected by their sadness. But in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16, it says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." See, brethren, it takes both skill and integrity to do this. If you look at it this way, if someone is lacking skill, it doesn't mean they sinned. It just means that they've done their best, they just lacked skill. But integrity, that is not true. It's being held back or being used for deceitful gain because of the skill level of someone else. That, brethren, is sin. We are to serve God first in all things, then our brother, and then those we come in contact with. By serving one another, we will glorify God with both skill and integrity. As we continue reading from this example here, the scribes and the Pharisees did not put to place the proper skill and integrity. They did it their own way, thinking God would just accept it, what they wanted, how they wanted to do it. But Jesus says in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, it says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." See, anything less than in skill and integrity is sin. Remember the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. If you've been in the church for a while, you've probably heard people say, "The church is getting better, learning how to love with all of its heart, mind, and soul. We've come a long ways from where we used to be." It's the second part of the law we need to put our focus in, how to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, when God spoke the words to Moses when he wrote the Ten Commandments, the first four, as we all know, showed love towards God, and the last six, love towards mankind. We cannot love our brother or the people of the world if we do not love God in the completeness that God requires each one of us to love Him. So if we have a problem with people, in or out of the church, have we really learned how to love God at the level He is teaching us? Love the sinner, but hate the sin. The two great commandments that Christ is referring to and about in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, do go hand in hand. We either do them both successfully, or we successfully fail at both of them. As we drop down to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, it says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may know that you may become sons of the Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward would you have?" Brethren, we have made it through another year, keeping God's holy days and annual Sabbaths. What have we learned about ourselves? What have we learned about God's plan for salvation? What can we do? What can we say to share the information to others so that we can give them encouragement and give them the tools so they can have success in their life? Do we as a church of God have the skill and integrity we need to please God? Are we working and looking forward to another season, fighting against the powers of Satan and his influences? Well, brethren, the truth is, if we are truly doing it God's way, fighting against the powers of Satan, it's a drop in the bucket. it means nothing because we are going to win. If we do have the skill, is our integrity godly? We must have both in check for God to fully be able to work with us, to where we are fully and can come before God's throne and give Him praise and glory. Well, brethren, to wrap this up, let's go back to our survey that I asked about at the very beginning. On a scale from 1 to 10, where would you rate your relationship with God and Jesus Christ? Well, I will say, if you scored a 10, please pray for me, because I have a lot of work that needs to be done to draw closer to God. We all have work that needs to be done. But are we doing it to please our Father, or is the work that we're trying to do just to please one another so we can look better than we really are? One final scripture, brethren, if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, picking up in verse 16, it says, "But if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God because of this. For the time has come for the judgment to begin from the house of God. And if it first begins from us, what will the end of those disobeying the gospel of God?" As has been said already today, another feast is past, and another feast we can place into our book of memories in our mind. Are we a people that is continuing to make ourselves ready, patiently waiting for our Lord to return? Or are we soon going to forget the lessons we have learned this year from God's holy days and Sabbaths to return back to be part of a confused world? One other thing to think about, brethren. By coming back from God's Feast of Tabernacles, we were in reality. That is a time man will live forever and know the good news of the kingdom of God. Where we are today is only temporary. It's temporary, and it'll be gone in less than a breath. So, brethren, let's have zeal. Let's have zeal towards God, of His way of life. Let's be excited to finish our training with skill and integrity, where we can learn the proper way to think about God, to speak about God, to talk with God, and that we can allow Him to give us all the tools that we need to serve and praise Him, to where our attitude is molded and becomes the very nature of God. And when we have completely overcome the world, we can look forward spending the rest of our spiritual existence with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, forever. For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.